You'll turn to your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at some verses there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And just verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So he's going to describe to them this grace of giving, and that's what the message is going to be about, this grace of giving. And my hope is if you can learn some of these principles earlier in life than I am learning them, you can get a lot of blessing from it to take advantage of it. So this grace of giving. To skip down then to verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Then verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. And then chapter 9, verse 6, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So a lot of what he's hoping for here is that by learning the principles of this grace giving, that'll increase the fruits of their righteousness. All right. So this grace of giving. What I'm going to do is give you like five principles that revolve around giving from chapters 8 and 9. So it's not an exhaustive list, but it's some principles that have to deal with giving. And we're just going to use this acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. All right. The first principle is going to be the gathering manna principle. So this is what we read earlier on, where the idea is you're gathering manna. So that's this G, you're gathering manna. And he says, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. The R is going to stand for our responsibility principle, that giving has this idea of responsibility, that we want to, whenever there's money being collected or money being given, we want there to be integrity in it. And he said, like, no one should blame us in this matter. We don't want to have anyone blaming us for what we're doing or the way we're handling the gift that people are given. The A is going to stand for an agricultural principle. It's an agricultural principle. If you sow a little, well, then what do you get? A little. If you sow a lot, then what do you get?
A lot.
A lot. So it's an agricultural principle. The more seed you put in the ground, the more produce you can expect out of it. So there's an agricultural principle. This is probably the most well-known, the cheerful principle, right? For God loves
a cheerful giver,
right? God loves a cheerful giver. So there's this attitude about it of cheerfully giving. And this last one is this extravagance principle, this idea that God distributes and gives bountifully, and we should also kind of have that extravagance in our giving to some degree, like that he gives bountifully. And so we should model that also. So what we're going to do is just kind of look at these principles and what they mean and what we can learn from them through Scripture. And how it can be a real blessing to you, hopefully earlier in your life than it is a blessing to me. I grew up going to West Virginia Bible Camp, all right, so or conference. So I, when I was 28, I could brag that I had been to the conference for 29 years. That's right. There's only one way that's possible. I was in my mother's womb, but I was still there, like, all my life. As I, anyway, I grew up, you know, started going to college, but I still would go back, you know, every year. And every year, they're like, oh, to attend for the week, it cost $130. Now, when I was in college, I'm like, $130, that's ridiculous. Like, it's so expensive. Now, granted, you know, this was back a long time ago when before money was overinflated. But
you could still go to Summit Week for a whole week.
Oh, no, right? You guys don't know how good you have it. Anyway. You don't know how good you have it. But I would write that check or pay that money or whatever. And I'm like, oh, this is so expensive. I can't believe how expensive it is. Well, as I got to my late 20s, they asked me to start coming to some of the camp planning meetings. So I would meet up with some of the older guys who were like planning. And that's where I discovered the cost wasn't actually $130 for a person to go to camp. It was closer to like $250. And some local assemblies were subsidizing that cost so people like me could go. And I was shocked. Like, I couldn't believe it. And I couldn't believe that people were willing to offset the cost that much so that I could have that spiritual benefit. But to them, it was worth it. I was like, wow. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, like, I don't even know why that's a big deal to you. All right, let me give you a little tiny bit more background. Every 2 weeks, we got an allowance growing up. I got $2, and my sister got $2. Like, we got it, like, each Saturday morning. So as soon as she got her $2, you know, she's like, we need to go to the convenience store. And so we would. Like my parents made us go together, so she would march me down to the convenience store, and she would buy 4 packs of bubble gum. They were 50 cents each, so she would, like, immediately blow her $2. Me, I'm like, well, I walk down here to the convenience store with you. Now you have to keep walking another 2 miles to the bank with me, and I would make a $2 deposit into the bank every Saturday. Anyway, it's sad, but true. That just shows, like, the difference. Like, I'm a saver, so to me, like, $130 was a lot. Double that was, like, crazy talk that that was the case. But here were individuals willing to show this kind of giving for my spiritual benefit. I was thankful for it. I just didn't realize it was even happening. What I hope you realize long before I did is that kind of stuff still happens. I'm just saying, like, often I took for granted things that I had access to and opportunities I had access to, not realizing that others were subsidizing that for me. What I want to encourage you to do is keep your eyes peeled for things like that, and maybe you can be part of the subsidizing instead of always on the receiving end. That's just the idea of grace giving and having that attitude of grace. But let's take a look at some of these principles in a little more detail. So, in chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul's going to start chapter 8 out by giving an example. And we're going to come back to this example. And when we do come back to the example, we're going to look for these principles and how they've kind of been manifested in that example. But I'm going to skip the examples first and then start looking at the principles first. We'll go back to the example. In chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul starts to describe this idea of the gathering manna principle. And he's going to use Christ as an example. And then he's going to use this idea of manna and collecting manna as an example. So verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this, I give advice. It's your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. So desire is one thing, but follow through is another. So complete the desire of it so that there's also a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, yet not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there's an equality. And then he introduces this gathering manner principle. As is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. So the idea is, in the wilderness, the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness. God is giving them manna every morning. All right? All right, so testing your Bible knowledge. How much were you allowed to gather? Right, do you know that quantity?
One.
No.
Is that half an apple?
No, that's
right. No. An omer. But anyway, so you gather this omer. All right. But let's say I'm a super industrious person. All right, I've got lots of energy. Like Elliot up here. I'm like just exuding energy. I can't even like stop shaking. You know, everyone's trying to sit still, right? Got energy, like radiating. I've got energy. So I'm gathering, and before I know it, like, you know, I've got whatever, 5 servings of this manna. Right? Now, what happens if I were to say, oh, I'm just gonna keep these 5 omers because like that's great. I worked really hard. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to save it for tomorrow so I don't have to work as hard. You already know the answer, Stephen. Go ahead.
It's going to get bad.
Yes, it's going to like rot and breed worms, right? So if I gather extra, can I keep it?
Well, you can.
Right, I want it to breed worms and stink. You know, I don't want my hut to be all stinky. So what should I, like, I gathered it because I have all this energy. I can't keep it or breed worms and stink. So what could I do with it?
Give it away.
I could give it away. So right next to my tent is my next door tent neighbor. And I walk over and, like, you know, snap on the flap of their tent. And I say, hey, I got some extra omers. Could you use one?
Well, Sonny, I couldn't use one. I didn't get out this morning. I was aching. And I got a... Thank you.
Right? So that, he says, I gather much by my industry. I give it away, so do I have any left over? No, but these other people who can't gather, do they have any lack? And that's the principle, right? So he's not saying don't go out and gather. By all means, use up your energy, gather away. But you can't keep it. So give it to someone who needs it. Now, why is that important? Well, because you're in the wilderness for 40 years, right? You're wandering around. You know, started out, you know, as a young whippersnapper, gathering a bunch, but 40 years later, are you still a young, energetic whippersnapper? No. So now you're like, oh, the sun's coming up, man is almost gone, I gotta go. Can't do it. But it's a piece of Tabernacles, you have a booth. So that's why you can knock on the wood there. And, hey, I got some extra omers. You want one? And you're like, love to have one. I can't get out anymore. Gather like I used to. Right? And so that's what he's saying. Like, it's not so that there's going to be inequality, but at this time, you happen to have extra. Later, someone else might have extra. Right now, you have abundance and you give it away. Maybe later you're lacking, but someone else has an abundance, they give it away. Not that there's an inequality, but so that you can help each other out. Like, that's his gathering manna principle. And he's using the Lord Jesus as an example. He says, he was rich. He had an abundance. What did he do with it? Keep it? No, he says, for your sakes, he became poor. And what was the result of his poverty? That you, through his poverty, might what?
Become rich.
Right, become rich. Right? So he was willing to share that abundance so that you could experience that blessing also. So this idea of this gathering man of principles, this idea that gather, be industrious, earn that money, save it, whatever, have it. But don't have it to hoard it. Like, gather it so you can give it. You can look for someone, a need you might be able to meet because you have an abundance. Now, understand that these are all going to be principles. So one of the beauties about the scripture is principles balance each other out. So, but the gathering manner principle is, yeah, gather, be industrious, you know, get extra. But since you can't keep it, now, just like the manna, they couldn't save it, right? I'm sure you've heard this too about money. You can't what? Can't take it. That's right. You can't take it with you. Never saw a hearse with a U-Haul. You ever hear that saying? You can't take it with you, right? So part of it is like gather it, be industrious, earn it, but don't be afraid to give it either. You know, like share it, give it. That's part of this gathering manna principle, so that everyone has what they need. Also, we see that having the idea to give it is important, right? But it's not just that you have the idea of it, but verse 11, but now you must complete the doing of it. Christ, you know, before we learned earlier, before the foundation of the world, right? They had this idea that he was going to come to earth, but he followed through with it, right? He actually came and he lived and dwelt among us and showed us this idea that we, through his poverty, might become rich. All right. So what's this R, the responsibility principle, like to have integrity with our giving? The principle is this. The more integrity that we are showing, the easier it is to be able to give. Like, it's easy to give to individuals that have integrity. It's easier to give to organizations that have integrity. It's easier to give to missions or ideas, right, that have integrity, like where there's some transparency when it comes to like what they're doing or how they're handling the money. And he gives some principles about this. Starting in verse 16, he's going to talk about how Titus is in his heart to collect this gift and have them do this thing. But it's not just Titus only. There's going to be another brother that goes along with him. And they're going to be wide open about all that they do. Look at verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother who's praised in the gospel throughout the churches. So it's not just Titus handling your money. There's another person there for some accountability. For a long time, I was talking to a brother and he was saying like, yeah, I was asking like what they do to handle their offering. He's like, yeah, we've got this brother that just takes all the money from the offering and goes into this closet and counts it by himself. I'm like, you sure that's a really good idea? Like, he's like, oh yeah, that might not be a great idea. Yeah. Like, it's better to have like at least two people together. Like, you know, whatever it is, some accountability, you know, to have some integrity so that when a person thinks, well, I'm going to give, I know that there's some honesty about this. I know that they're going to handle it properly. So Titus is going to be collecting this money, but it's not just Titus, it's this other one. And he says the whole reason we want to be transparent about how we're using this money, what we do with this money, is because of verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Like, if we're going to administer this gift, we're going to collect all your money, and you're going to be generous about it. We want to make sure that there's some integrity and that we're responsible about it. So when it comes to like handling money, there's this principle of responsibility that there should be some accountability, that there should be some transparency. You should be able to ask, what money or like, what amount are you going to take out for your traveling expenses, Titus? If you're going to get from Macedonia to Jerusalem, how's that going to happen? Where's that money going to come from? Like, if you have to buy food, what kind of food do you plan on buying? Well, there should be some integrity and transparency about that. They should be able to say, like, this is what we're going to do. This is our plan. This is where our food's coming from. These are the stops we're going to make. And this is how much money we budgeted for that. And this is we definitely want to make sure it gets into the hands of the saints in Jerusalem that need it. So it's a good principle of just responsibility and looking for that kind of responsibility in giving and handling the money correctly. So that's going to carry to the rest of that chapter. And then in chapter 9, we're going to start into this agricultural principle, where he starts talking about sowing and reaping, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he's introducing this principle of agriculture. Giving is kind of like planting seeds. That's what it's like. Giving is kind of like planting seeds. Now think about this for a second. I don't know how much you know about plants. I can't say I know a whole lot, but you put one seed that belongs, like one wheat seed, into the ground, right? But on the stalk of wheat, like how many grains do you think it has? Like, I don't really know, but you could probably Google it. But it's a lot, right? So I'm getting like an exponential amount. I don't know much about wheat, but I do know about tomatoes. So I get this little tiny tomato seed. You know, I put it into this little seed pack in the middle of winter. And then by early spring, you know, I get something about 6 or 8 inches tall. And then I put it into the ground. So right about now, I've got green tomatoes like coming onto those vines. Now, that's one seed. I don't know. Last year, I planted some Roma tomatoes. I probably picked over 100 tomatoes from a plant. All right, so you get 100 tomatoes from a plant. Let's just say there's 100 seeds in each tomato, which might be an understatement. All right, quick math, people.
10,000.
Thank you. Right, I put in one seed. I got 10,000 seeds as a result with the tomato that I enjoy, right? That's a pretty big return. And that's kind of what he's saying. Like, you plant these gifts. Like, you give a little bit here. Then you sow bountifully. You reap bountifully. Now, if I plant this spring, I planted 20 tomato plants. So let's say they produce it all about the same. Go ahead, Greg.
I'll give it to the others.
Okay. 200,000. Yeah, so now we're getting crazy amounts of seeds, right? I could make a fortune if I sold them in little packs. Right? Anyway, I'm just saying that's the principle that he's talking about here is sow bountifully, reap bountifully. It's an agricultural principle that you put what you put into the ground, you can get out. There's a multiplying effect to it. And that's just it. I have this like small initial cost. I put a seed in there, but I have this big return. I get a lot out of it. I get more out of it even than what I put into it. Now, if you kind of scroll back to verse 4, he says, like, lest some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time to prepare your generous gift. This summer, I started a new gardening technique. For better or worse, I have a 4x4 garden. So it's 4 feet by 4 feet. I have 9 of those. Each 4x4 garden is divided into a grid of 16 squares. Each square has a different plant. So there's no two plants together in that grid. All right. Some of you are already thinking, I bet that took a lot of planning. Yes, it took a lot of planning. Not only that, but like each grid, because each plant grows differently, has different numbers of plants. So for example, carrots, there's 16 carrots in that grid. But for tomatoes, there's just one because tomatoes are big, carrots are small. Anyway, my point is this. It's the first time I've ever had to like make an Excel spreadsheet for my garden and planting it because it's so complicated. I'm like, how many seeds in this square and where am I? What square is it? But he says that's part of this agricultural principle. It takes some planning, right? It takes some planning about when you put the seeds into the ground, how many seeds you get in the ground, where you plant them, how you space them, all that takes planning. And it doesn't happen overnight. Like, I can't sit there and watch that little tomato sprout and say, I just saw it grow a quarter inch. Like, it doesn't happen that way. Like, it takes time. So I've got to count backwards from the last frost. And if I want a full harvest from the first frost, I got to count back, like, figure all that. Like, what's the growing time and how much sunlight does it need? It takes a lot of planning. Well, in giving, it can also take some planning. He's not saying just like, scrounge up money from between your couch cushions. He's saying like, plan ahead. Like, I don't want you to be embarrassed when they come by and say, it's time for the gift. I want you to be thinking to yourself, I know this is coming. What little bit of money can I set aside so that when the time comes, I can sow bountifully? All right. So like, he's thinking a year ahead of time, you're going to plan for this gift that you're going to give. Start setting a little bit of money aside each week, each month, whatever it is, so that when the time comes, you can say, all right, I've got, 10,000 seeds to sow. It takes a little bit of planning. And that's a principle that we can apply to our giving. Like, it's not something that's just like, here we are Sunday morning. I know they're going to send the basket around. Oh, wait, let me just whip out my money real quick. What do I got in here? I'll throw some in it. You say, like, take some time, plan it out, like, so that you can make it as bountiful as possible. That's this agricultural principle, like sowing. This is going to come pretty close on the heels of that, this idea of your attitude about giving. It doesn't want it to be a matter of generosity, but not a matter of grudging obligation, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. So you purpose it in your heart. You plan, like, this is the amount I can give. I'm trying. I want to be able to give as much as I can, but I want to do it cheerfully. And that's why it's cheerful, because I planned it and I have it in order to give. So, and God loves that cheerful giving attitude. It's not grudging. It's not out of necessity, but it's cheerful. We've been learning a lot about these attributes of God, or this character of God as he's revealing it to us through Scripture. But this is definitely a characteristic that God seems to have, like, evidenced over and over in Scripture, that he's cheerful and delighted to give. He loves to do it. Like, he can't wait to do it. Like, that's the tendency that he kind of portrays, that he's very willing to give. Like, how many times in the New Testament someone comes up to him and says, like, if you're willing, you could make me whole. Like, you could heal me. And what's his response every single time? I'm willing. Be healed. Right? It's just like, he's got this willing, cheerful attitude about giving. I've found that if I'm doing the budgeting and purposing in my heart, and I set it aside and say, all right, this is the amount that I have that I'm trying to save up over time so that I can give it to something that I know is coming, I'm way more cheerful about it than if someone like lays a guilt trip on me and I'm like, whatever, give to that thing. I don't want to look bad in front of other people here. It's much better. I can be way more cheerful about it if it's more purposeful, at least for me. But God loves a cheerful giver. And it's also, like, remember, this is a grace that Paul is encouraging these believers to develop. So it's worth it, at least for me, it's worth it to spend some time praying about, Lord, can I be more cheerful in my giving? Because, like, I like to save. So it's something I got to work on, that be more cheerful about. Now, this last principle is the extravagant principle. Listen to these verses here as he continues on to quote again from the Old Testament. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. That's this idea of extravagance. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's going back to this, like, you have sown these seeds. I'm praying that this God who's extravagant will also be extravagant about that blessing that you get. And I say this blessing, I don't want you to misunderstand me about this. Like, what I'm not saying is, I'll give to the ministry here, $10, and God will promise to give you $100. Look for those checks. And, you know, like, it's not wealth gospel, or we're not talking about like something like that. The whole tone, or like the whole theme of these chapters, is their spiritual development, this grace of giving. And we're going to see what some of the benefits are, and the benefits aren't material. Most of these benefits that we're going to look at are going to be spiritual benefits. But he's going to say, be extravagant, disperse abroad, give to the poor, and it's a characteristic of righteousness. His righteousness endures forever. This is what God does. God disperses abroad, he gives to the poor. It's a characteristic of his righteousness. It's this idea of being extravagant, like giving, because it characterizes a righteous life. One of the things I struggle with a lot is in our area, if you get off the exit or if you get into the turning lane and there's a long stoplight, inevitably there's an individual that's standing there and they're typically holding a sign that says something like homeless, any help will do, God bless you, and something like that. Have you seen this kind of thing around? Yeah. Something I wrestle with a lot. How do you respond to someone like that? What do you do about something like that? Because some people will say things like, well, if you give them money, we know what they're going to spend that money on, don't we? Implying that there's going to be like, you know, alcohol and drugs. But when I look at this verse and God's attitude of dispersing abroad, giving to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, or even the example of the apostles, like making sure they're giving some to the poor, like in Acts 15, making sure you're taking care of the poor. I don't ever read in there any qualifications, anything that says like any strings attached. Look, I'm going to give you this money, but only if you use it for food or clothing. Right, like, I don't know that that's our responsibility necessarily to qualify how they're going to use our money. The principle is extravagantly giving, and that includes the poor. Now, for me personally, that might mean something like I offer to buy them food, or sometimes I just buy them the food and then give it to them. Like if they say, like, you know, homeless and, you know, hungry or something like that. Like, I'll just buy them something and then say, here, you know, I don't have, usually I don't carry cash or I spend it, but I'm like, here, you know, I bought this for you. If you're interested, you know, it's a roast beef sandwich and some curly fries. Or something like that. Because I see this example in scripture of just give it to them. Without like having that qualification of like worry about how they're going to use it. That's between them and God. Generosity, that's between me and God. So something to kind of consider, this idea, like, he gives to the poor, disperses abroad. So the idea is he's just kind of in any direction, in every direction, he's dispersing abroad. He's giving to the poor. It's a testament of his righteousness. His righteousness endures forever. All right. Now let's go back to the first part of chapter 8. And let's take a look here to see if we can find evidence for some of these principles about giving that we've learned about. So this gathering manna principle is the idea, like, God supplies. He's the one that provided the manna in the first place. But be industrious. Gather it, but gather it for the purpose of giving it. this responsibility principle, the idea that there should be integrity. If you're going to be collecting money or using money for something, there should be some integrity. People should know like where and how you spend. This agricultural principle, the principle that if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. This attitude principle of cheerfulness. God loves a cheerful giver. It just delights his heart when we give like open-handedly and freely, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And this extravagant principle, like giving sometimes in ways that just seem like extravagant, that seem like strange even, to the poor, without really requiring any kind of demand on like what or how they're spending it. But it's just extravagant. We're going to give to the poor. We're going to give in all these different areas. There's an extravagance to it. All right. So let's look at chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. So look through there, and if you can find a verse that seems to illustrate one of these principles, just raise your hand and let me know. We'll talk about it some. Good, John.
Verse 3, for yep. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing.
So which principle would that be?
Cheerful.
Right? So the idea is like, was it grudging or of necessity? No, the example of Macedonians that Paul's saying here is like, we collected some money from the Macedonians. Now we're going to come collect some money from the Corinthians. But the Macedonians illustrate this principle. They were freely willing, right? Like, we didn't have to twist their arm or, you know, like guilt trip them or like really lay it on thick, right? They were freely willing or cheerfully willing to give. All right, good. Go ahead, Tim.
Verse 2, and after the riches of their liberality or extravagance.
Yes. So that's a great example. Like, did they have very much?
No.
No, like they weren't wealthy people, right? But they were willing people. And they were willing to give. Even in this great trial of affliction, it says, out of their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. Go, Stephen.
I don't know if this is like exactly specific, but verse 4 says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. You could call that cheerful, maybe.
Okay, not bad. But now that they've got the apostles involved, where they're like begging us, which principle is that probably going to follow? Like that they're going to give their money to the apostles.
Responsibility,
right? Now, so much so that the Macedonians were like, here, apostles, here's our money. We want to give this. The response of the apostles was, no, it's not. We're not going to take it because it's too much, right? So they had to implore us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Like, we didn't want to take it because we saw how generous it was, how little you have, but they were like, we want to give that to you anyway. All right, so I lost track. What, verse 4? Yeah, so that would be like verse 4. All right, any of the others?
Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I feel like that kind of goes to cheerfulness. Like, it's not something that, you know, we're commanded to do. It's something that we should do cheerfully out of love.
Right. It's a sincerity thing, right? When we're willing to give like that, it's a demonstration of, are you just going to say that you love in word? Or are you actually going to say that you love in action? Here's an action you can do that's showing your love is sincere, especially to be cheerful about. Go ahead.
Verses.
Yeah, yeah.
I will say verse 4, like, I'm thinking as far as if they are keeping part of the agriculture, they want to, like, plant, they want to sow.
Yes.
Seeds.
Yeah, that's good, yeah. They want to be part of it. Like, they don't want to be left out because they recognize there's some benefit to that. Excellent. Good. Any others you see?
Seven.
All right, it's going to fall into which category? All right, how is that going to happen?
Because they abounded in everything, faith and trust, and utterance of knowledge and all earnest in the love that we inspired in you. We abound in His gracious word also. So, like, what they had that we're giving,
there's
a rebounding.
Good, that's right. So that abundance comes from somewhere, just like God supplies manna. I think verse 5 is another good indication of that. It says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So they committed themselves to God. God's going to provide for us. God will provide the manna. I can gather it and give it. God's going to provide the money. I can earn it and give it. So let's look at some benefits then to this kind of giving. And that's going to be at the end of chapter 9. He's going to start talking about, like, what are some benefits? Like, what kind of returns do you expect on this, in this whole, like, giving principle? So one of the things you're going to, one of the returns you're going to find in verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So one of the benefits is going to be thanksgivings that are abounding to God. So the needs are met. So the people in Jerusalem receive the gift. They're like, oh, that meets my needs. God, thank you so much for this gift. All right. So it's bolstering their faith where they're like, I didn't know how this is going to happen. God met that need. Now I'm thanking Him. And I can trust Him more because He met a need. I don't know if this has happened in your life yet, but I know it's happened in mine, like, many times over, where I say, I'm not sure how this is going to happen. God says, I'm going to provide it for you, sometimes in really unique ways. And I say, all right, that builds my faith. I can trust that He's going to take care of it, so that I can trust Him in other ways, maybe even more difficult ways. But we also see in verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So we're also seeing that the givers are acting in obedience and faith. So these people who are giving, they're going to act in obedience and faith. And that's a spiritual blessing, that they're trusting that the Lord can direct them and take care of them also, like that the Lord's going to supply seed to the sower. So they can trust the Lord for that. In verse 14, that and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So here we see that those saints in Jerusalem are receiving the gift, and they're thinking about the givers and recognizing that this grace of giving is being developed in those believers, and they're thankful to God for the gift, but they're thankful for these other believers who are growing spiritually, willing to make that kind of sacrificial gift to them. So they're praying for them, verse 14, by their prayer for you. So they're thanking God for the gift, but they're thanking God for these believers who are growing spiritually in this grace of giving. And then again, those who are receiving the gift aren't just interested in the gift. I mean, they're thankful for it, but they're interested in the spiritual growth of the givers. So they're thankful for that also, and they see that. And then he's going to end that whole section with what makes it possible. What makes this giving possible? And that's verse 15. Thanks be to God for what? His indescribable gift. That's what makes it all possible, that God gave Christ, and because of that indescribable gift, we can have this grace, and then we can start sharing in this ministry where we can give, and that helps us grow spiritually. The people that receive it helps them grow in their faith. They thank God. We thank God. They thank God for us. But there's a lot of spiritual development that's happening as a result of this, developing this grace that comes from giving. We get this quality of righteousness, right? He disperses abroad. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's like develops this righteous lifestyle. All from this opportunity we have to be generous and give. So be thinking about that. Hopefully you understand this more than I did when I was your age. You can be blessed by it longer and better than I am. That'd be fantastic. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this grace that you've given, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your indescribable gift that you gave to us. We're thankful that because of him, we can see his example and also see like how we should live a life where we can give and be a blessing to others. And Lord, we pray that you'd cultivate this generosity in our hearts, that we recognize that all these good and perfect gifts, they come from you anyway, that you provide. And that you provide them and give us in the opportunity to give them. Lord, we pray we participate in that ministry. We would do it frequently and cheerfully. But we would recognize that there are spiritual benefits all around when we're generous like this. Lord, help us to be discerning and to give responsibly to Christian ministries and to our local assemblies. But also, Lord, help us to be extravagant sometimes and just give to those who are poor and to be a testimony and a witness to you, to share the gift that was given to us, one who was so rich, but for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And Lord, we benefit from that, and we want to share that good news with others. Lord, we pray this in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.